You guys know that God loves you. Isn't that amazing? How did you find out that God loves you? Did you wake up in the middle of the night one day and go, oh, you know what? God loves me. My guess is we all learned that because of the people around us in our lives. There are stories that we don't have enough time to go into all of the stories of how God works in our lives. Little touches here, little touches there, until the gospel makes perfect sense in our lives, right? People find, and I have got good friends who found a tract in the mud, and they picked it up and read it, and God used it to change their lives, right? A friend who found a Gideon's Bible. They were handing them out on campus, and there were people who didn't want them, but they didn't want to throw them away either because they knew they were scripture, so they'd place them on top of the garbage. So my friend walked by and he picked one up and read it, and God used it to help transform his life. In Romans 10, it says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We're working through our core values. If you've been with us, there are 8 core values that we as a church and we as a movement ascribe to. And Pastor Eric and I have been working through them. Again, these are the unique characteristics that identify who we are, that distinguish us from everybody else. They define Harvest Church and Great Commission churches. In many ways, these core values are our identity. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't heard them, to go back and listen online. Today we're talking about a core value. Simply, all nations reached with the gospel. All nations reached with the gospel. What does that mean? We believe that God has commanded us, those of us who understand that God loves us, right? We all understand that. God loves us. It is a command from God that we tell the people around us that God loves them too. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. God tells us in His Word that He sent His Son to die on the cross, and He died specifically to take all of our sins, everything we've ever done wrong, and everything we ever will do wrong. He paid the penalty for that. 3 days later, He rose again, showing that He was God and that the grave couldn't hold Him. If we believe that and accept that, we will spend an eternity in heaven. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your heart and believe with your mind, and believe in your heart, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Notice God doesn't say, if I'm in a good mood, it might work. Right? No, He says, you will be saved. It's really that simple. It's that simple. That's the simple message that we are commanded to share with those around us. God loves you. Look, I'm already getting ahead of myself. Let's pray, and we'll get into some of this scripture. Lord, we thank You for this morning. Thank You that You are good and You are gracious and that You love us more than we can fathom. Lord, I am convinced that I and we are worse than we can imagine. We are worse. I am more wretched than I know. I am also convinced, Lord, that Your love is greater than I can possibly fathom, and it dwarfs my wretchedness. I pray, Lord, that the power of that love and that forgiveness would be made so clear this morning that it transforms our lives, and that we spend our lives on mission, telling everyone that we can about your great love. God, this concept of all nations reached is a defining characteristic of our churches. Lord, I pray you would make it a defining characteristic of my life, of our lives, Father. Just pray you'd speak, Lord. Make my words non-existent this morning, and make your words dominate and touch our hearts. Just pray you'd come and fill this place, touching our hearts with your truth, Father. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if we look at Matthew 28, which is what Tim read this morning, if you actually looked in your Bible, you would see in almost all English translations, they have a little header. It's not in the original Greek, but almost all English Bibles add this. It says it is the Great Commission. All right? Again, it's not in the original Greek, but it's to help us understand what's going on here, okay? And I looked up commission, and I think I have a slide with the definition. It's pronounced commission, in case you're worried. It's a noun. It means an authoritative order, charge, or direction. It is an authoritative order. That heading, again, is not scriptural. It's not God breathed. It is added to help us understand. Throughout history, we have understood this passage of text as an order from God. So we have this text. It's so important, right? It is such a key verse. Again, it's part of our core values. It is so key. It is what we named our movements of churches after, right? Harvest Church is part of Great Commission churches. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Tim read it this morning. He says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now listen, there's a lot has been written and talked about in this verse, and rightly so. But I think there's something really important. There is a really key part to this concept that we sometimes miss or we skim over. All right. At the beginning of verse 19, you'll see it says therefore. Right? And you guys, I remember I had an English teacher one time told me, he says, anytime you see a therefore, you need to figure out what it's there for. Isn't that clever? He thought he was clever, and so do I, apparently. The point is, that's a connecting word, right? It's saying whatever is coming next is because of what came before. Right? So right after there, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, right? That's the command. But we have to figure out why. What's it there for? So if we go back at the beginning of the verse, what does it say? It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Listen, let that really soak in. Jesus said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of that, go and make disciples. Now, the part that I think we miss, is that we somehow think that there is a command or some sort of work that we have to do, or that we're somehow responsible for making disciples, right? We're somehow responsible for the work done in somebody's heart to accept Jesus Christ. I think it's clear what Jesus is saying. Listen, because I have the authority to work in their heart, man, all you have to do is share. All you have to do is tell people God loves you. All the authority has been given to Jesus. We're not responsible for their heart and their response. Right? Boy, Jesus didn't say, because I've given you this great insight, or because I've given you this great wisdom, or even, well, I've given you this great talent. No, he says, because of his power, we can make disciples. Do you see the difference? In Mark 16, it says, it's the same, similar passage, right? It's the similar event, but this is what he says. Jesus speaking, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Do you see the subtle difference? You see what Jesus is saying? Our job is to simply sow the gospel. Our job is to faithfully sow the gospel. The results are up to God. In many ways, the results don't even concern us. They've got nothing to do with us. They're all about the power of God. Our job is just to sow the gospel. Do you guys know who the greatest one-time conversion, right? The greatest number of people converted at one time who turned to God? Does anybody know? It's okay. Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, the crowd, that was the large, you know, in people think it was an Acts with Peter, that was a large crowd. It didn't compare with the group that Jonah saw in Nineveh. The whole town accepted God. Jonah had absolutely no desire to see them turn to God. He ran the other way when God told him to go. When God literally had a fish swallow him and spit him out on the shore, he went there reluctantly and he preached the gospel. And then, he preached God, and then he went up on the hilltop to watch them all die. Jonah's heart was wicked towards the Ninevites. But it isn't about his work, it was about God's work. Compare that to Noah, right? So think about this. We look at Hebrews and it's got what we call the Hall of Faith. Jonah's not listed. He saw the greatest number of people put their faith in God as anybody recorded in history, and Jonah's not listed because it's about God. It's not about Jonah. Noah, on the other hand, it tells us in Scripture that he faithfully preached the gospel for 100 years while he built the boat. How many people accepted God and got into the boat with him? Just his family. Nobody else. But he faithfully preached. And guess what? Noah's listed in the Hall of Faith. Our responsibility is to sow the gospel. What happens after that is up to God. I want to share a quick story that highlights or brings to life to me a little bit the part of what keeps us from doing it. Can you put up the picture of the dude? This is John Rolfe. Has anybody ever heard of John Rolfe? Have you really? Yeah? The name. Well, very good. He married Pocahontas, is probably what people remember him for. But John Rolfe came over, he's from England, And he came over a couple years after Jamestown in Virginia, right? So Jamestown was settled with 500 people, settled Jamestown. John Rolfe came over a couple years later, 2 years later, and of the 500 people, only about 60 people remained. Jamestown was in a bad way. They were dying, they were starving, they were desperate, they were literally losing their minds slowly. But John Rolfe came with a miracle. He came with a little bit of tobacco seed. Now, at the time, the Spanish held the world monopoly of tobacco, right? Only Spanish colonies were allowed to grow tobacco, and it was incredibly lucrative. And they guarded that. They enacted laws because they wanted to keep their stranglehold on the world commodity of tobacco. So if you were found to have sold tobacco to anybody but a Spaniard, it was punishable by death. Somehow, John Rolfe, and we still don't know how, somehow he got his hands on some tobacco seed, and he came to Jamestown, and he planted it. And his first crop, in his first year, when he's still learning how to grow stuff in the New World, right? His first crop yielded, in today's dollars, what would have been $1 million worth of profit. He came to this dying, desperate colony, and he saved them through tobacco. Now, if you're John Rolfe, and you come, and you know that it's desperate here, right? And you are going to plant this, and you're really, this is really your only hope. They have, over the last 2 years, they have tried lots of things to try and be successful. It's not working. You've got this little pouch of tobacco seed. What are you going to do? You are going to look painstakingly for a good patch of land to plant this in, right? And you're going to prepare the land. You're going to do your very best to make it as nice as you can. And you're going to plant those seeds. And then you're going to watch them. And you're going to pull the weeds out. And you are going to work really hard. I think that's a good picture of how we act with the gospel. We act like John Rolfe. We act like it's this precious seed and we don't dare waste it, and so we look for the perfect, we're going to hold it until we find the perfect plot of land and where the seed looks, it looks the best, and where we just plant that one, and then we watch, hopefully, that one little thing grows. I don't want to be harsh. I think that's wrong. I don't want to be harsh. I think it's one of the ways the enemy attacks us, by telling us to act like the seed is as precious as tobacco to John Rolfe. You guys remember the parable that Jesus talks about? How some seed fell on the path, and some fell on rocky places, and some fell among the weeds, and some fell on good soil. Remember that? And he talks about how the crows come and eat the seed on the path, and the rocks, the weeds choke out the stuff in the weeds. You know what always got me about that parable? I always looked at it and I thought, well, what are they throwing it so willy-nilly everywhere anyway? Why would you put seed on the path to begin with and in rocky places and among the weeds? Didn't they know that the seed was precious? I think that's the point. God is telling us to fling the gospel everywhere. Everywhere. Regardless of how it looks or doesn't look to us. And it's counter to our understanding, right? It's how we feel we should act. Remember, this isn't a suggestion from God. It is an order. It is a command. And I want to follow John Rolfe's example. Remember, how people respond, it doesn't have anything to do with us. How people respond is between them and God. Remember Mark 16, it says, "Go and tell all the world to preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Our job isn't to work in their hearts. Our job is to sow the gospel, to sow the gospel, to sow the gospel. And let the authority given to Jesus do the rest. That's, if you see your bulletin cover, that's what I think of when we talk about sowing the gospel. Just a handful of seed just flung. I also was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, the thing is, I just don't have very good spiritual eyes. I don't see things as well and as clearly as God does. I don't always know what the good soil is and isn't. I don't know. Maybe I should grow in that, but I just think there are things God knows that we don't. God sees that we don't. He sees people's hearts. He's working in people's hearts. Our job is to sow the gospel. And He'll decide if it's good soil or not. All right, so this is where I generally get pushback, right? And I know there are some of us in the room who are thinking, you know what, Peter, that's great, but I'm not Billy Graham, and I don't want to be Billy Graham. Neither do I. And I hear a lot, people say, I'm not an evangelist. You know, I can't talk with people like that. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Moses. You remember Moses? God has told him, Moses, I'm going to use you. You are going to free the Israelites. You're going to free them from being slaves in Egypt. You're going to have to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth, and you're going to have to tell him to release the Israelites. And it's going to be back and forth, and it's going to be hard, but you're going to do this, Moses. And what does Moses say? This is good. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Does that sound familiar? It is in my prayers pretty regularly. Oh God, I can't do that. That's hard. And God did eventually give him Aaron to help in that mission. But man, listen to what God says. He says, "I will help you." And I trust God. And if God says He will help me, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to trust that. Here's a great quote from Herschel Martindale. He's a pastor in our movement, really one of the founding fathers of our movement. And he said this, "We often hear people say, 'But it's not my gift.' Your gift might not be giving, but God wants you to give. It may not be administration, but God wants us to lead wisely and adequately. It may not be mercy, but God wants us to be compassionate. Paul charged Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. numbers are not the issue, but the commitment, priority, and example are critical to fulfilling the will of God and the Great Commission. Do you hear that? It's not, again, it's not about the numbers. It's not about our gifting. It's about being, having the heart and the commitment that God has and obeying His order and commission. All right. So how does this look like? What does this look like? How do we live this out? All right. So here we go. Each one of us is going to need to get some sort of crate so that we can stand on the corner and preach. I'm going to do Johnson in third. Where are you going to go? No. It's all going to look different, right? I look differently than you. You look differently than me. The way that I live and walk with God looks differently than the way that you live and walk with God. The way that I tell people that God loves them is going to look different than the way that you tell people God loves them. The importance isn't how we do it, it's that we do it, right? It's that it's a commitment in our lives. So here are some good practical steps to work through. How does it work? How's it going to work in my life to tell people that God loves them? Okay? First thing, and I know this isn't a surprise, first thing is let's pray. First thing we need to do is pray. Okay? And ask God to really give us that heart. This is not an easy thing to do, guys. It's not an easy thing to do. So we need to pray and ask for God's strength and for His heart. Again, I've told this story before, but D.L. Moody is a great evangelist. He had these three seminary students come up to him and ask him, what's your secret, Mr. Moody? How do you see so many salvations? And he said to them, go out and go to the window over there and tell me what it is you see. And they walked over to the window, and one of them said, boy, I see a park with a lot of green space and trees and people enjoying the nice day. And the next one went over and said, boy, I see a couple in love, and I see beautiful flowers and all of this. And D.L. Moody walked over to the window, and with tears streaming down his cheek, he said, I see men and women going to hell. D.L. Moody had an eternal perspective in what he saw. We need to ask God for that same eternal perspective, to see people around us as needing to hear that God loves them. So pray and ask for that. Here's the next thing. I want you to make a list of 3 to 5 people who you don't think know God. Make a list of 3 to 5 people and pray for them every day. For years, we used to do this thing at Cottonwood. I remember it was called the 5-5-5. Pray for 5 people for 5 minutes at 5 o'clock. 5-5-5. Many people are driving home at 5. It's a great time to pray. Come up with 3 to 5 people. Pray for them for 5 minutes at 5 o'clock. To pray for them and ask God to give you the opportunities to share. Remember so relationally, right? Like, that's just the most effective way. People understand God's love best from people they know and trust who are living it out and experiencing it, right? That's the best form. But remember, the results aren't up to us. They're up to God. So there are lots of other things you can do. You know, if you go out to eat maybe once a month, leave a tract with the payment, right? I have some in my back pocket someplace. We have some of these. These are really good. It's called Steps to Peace with God. If you want some, you can let us know. What's great about it is at the end, it's got a prayer. So you can just leave this. People can read through it if you don't have an opportunity. Or just sow in the gospel, right? We're just sowing the gospel. Oh, I didn't bring them up there. We have these wonderful little harvest welcome cards or invitation cards. On the back, it has the verses that walks people through the gospel. Make your neighbors a plate of cookies and leave the card with them. This summer, we'll do prayer on the porch, where we're going to go around with our neighbors and we're going to ask them, hey, is there anything we can pray for you for? Maybe that'll lead to an opportunity to share the gospel. The parade, we give out those cards that have the track. Invite people to the June bug. We're going to have a gospel presentation at the end of that. Write out, God, this is one of my favorites. Write out real quickly in a couple paragraphs what God has done in your life. Write out what God has done in your life. That is so impactful when people see God working in our lives. Write that out. Give that to people. I don't do Facebook, but my wife does. One of the things she does, I think this is brilliant, she'll post a link on Facebook regularly that shares the gospel. There's a great website called God Made It Simple. I think it's .com. GodMadeItSimple.com. It's fantastic. It just walks you through. That's the only thing it's the only thing the website does, is it walks people through the gospel. It was created by a brother in our churches down in the cities, and I talked to him, and they use it in the cities, and they say, boy, my good friend made this website. You should look at it. He told me, you guys can all consider him your good friend. So just tell him, hey, our good friend made this website. Take a look at it. Post it on your Facebook. Write it down. Give it to people. GodMadeItSimple.com. The point is, commit to doing something, anything. I was, all right. Anything. And can we do it once or maybe even twice a month? Remember, this is a command of God. It's an order of God, and it's not something that we're not supposed to guard it like John Rolfe did with the seeds. We are supposed to just be flinging it everywhere. Twice a month, we're probably not even moving the needle. Our job is just to sow it, just to sow it, just to sow it. Can you come up with something, some strategy, to do this once or twice a month? Remember, we're called to sow the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. Just to sow the gospel, right? If you look around the room, if you look at how many people we have here, if each one of us will twice a month, that's it, twice a month, leave a tract, send an email, share the gospel. If each one of us will do that twice, do you know that we will have shared the gospel with the equivalent of the entire town of Warren in 1 year? The entire town! Now, we'll do it in other places, I'm sure. We'll have impact in Grand Forks and Thief River Falls and who knows where else if we're doing it online. But we could share the gospel with the entire town of Warren, and all we have to do is sow it twice a month. Remember, Mark said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. I want to be sensitive. But if we're not doing this, right, if we're not sowing the gospel, we are ignoring God's command. If we're not, we're sinning. All right. I'm out of time. But here's the challenge. Come up with a plan to consistently sow the gospel. Again, I don't care how we do it. Come up with some plan. If you need ideas, come talk to us. Come talk to Eric or myself or Jackie or Tracy or any of the deacons. Come up with a plan. Leaving a track, sharing your story, something, but do it. Have some sort of deadline or guideline, right? I'm gonna share it twice a month, once in the first week and once in the third week, or by Wednesdays of every week, I'm going to have something, you know, something. Come up with a plan. And then here's the key to this whole thing working, right? Because I come up with all kinds, you ask my wife, I have all kinds of plans. The trick to following through is somebody else needs to know. If it's just up here, I have all kinds of excuses why that didn't work, right? Come up with a plan and let us know. Let me know, let Eric know, tell your spouse, tell someone who will ask you about it and talk to you about it and encourage you in it and pray with you through it. Tell someone and then do it. Let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we again thank you for your great love. Thank you for your love that has transformed our eternities. It has transformed our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would give us, would you just give us the courage to share that with those around us? Pray, Lord, not just that you'd give us the courage, that you would give us the burning desire that we would see the need to share with those around us, that we would have your heart for the lost. And we would spend our lifetimes telling people God loves you. Would you just do that in us, Lord, and then just give us your strength to live it out? Just pray for all of us here, Lord. Just have your hand on us as we go, giving us strength and courage. I just praise you for everybody here. I praise you for the hearts for you in this room. I just pray you'd wrap your arms around us as a family and draw us closer to each other as we're drawn closer to you, Father. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.